Good morning, good morning, good morning. I want to talk to you again today about our shepherd. There's a passage of scripture in Psalm 95 that says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." A few things to think about. God is our Maker. God is deserving of all our worship, our love, our obedience. And God is our shepherd if we have a personal relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, so just look at somebody and say, "Help me read this passage of scripture today." And we're all going to take a look at Psalm 23. And so if someone next to you doesn't read it well, you can say after we've read together, "You didn't help me." So really, let's do our best, all right? Let's read this together. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen? Now look at that same person and say, "You read really, really well." So we're going to take a closer look at verse number 5. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Does anyone recognize the name Andrew Brunson? Let me tell you a little bit about his story. Some of you may pick up on the story as I talk about it. He was a pastor in North Carolina back in the 1990s. God put it in his heart to become a missionary over in Turkey. And so he goes there, and literally for a number of years, he had what you would call kind of a quiet but effective ministry. All of that changed in 2016. This was national news. There was an attempted military coup in Turkey. And when that was squashed, the government started arresting journalists, activists, military officers, and other people. And Andrew was one of those other people that got arrested. He was held for more than a year without charges. When charges were filed against him, he was accused of terrorism and conspiracy against the Turkish government, and he was labeled a spy. At one point, it looked like he could spend literally years or even decades in jail. Anybody want to sign up for this? It became a diplomatic conflict between our country and Turkey. 2 years he was held in jail. When he was released, he was put under house arrest. And literally kind of no end in sight. In October last year, they held his trial. And the prosecution had as their evidence against him the testimony of a number of secret witnesses and a few former church members out of Andrew's church. So the trial is unfolding. Two key witnesses ended up in the trial recanting their testimony. And what they took back undercut the testimony of one of the former members who was a key linchpin to this prosecution. So, are we having fun yet? Andrew's lawyer, when he had a chance to talk during this trial, he said, "There is no evidence against my client." And after the attorney had had a chance to speak, the judge asked Andrew to speak. And there were a number of things that he said, but I'll just share three of those with you. First of all, he said, "I am an innocent human being." And then he said a little later, "I love Jesus." And then he said, "I love turkey." He was sentenced to 37 months in jail. A lot of this, people believe, is because of the pressure the United States government had on the government of Turkey. That sentence was suspended for time already served. He was under a travel ban. That was lifted. He was under house arrest. That was lifted. So finally, after all of this ordeal, he was able to board a plane and come back home. Sometime after he got back to the States, he gave a talk during chapel at Wheaton College. These are some of the things that he said. "I did not feel God's overwhelming presence during my stay in prison. After a few days in prison, I completely lost the sense of God's presence. God was silent, and He remained silent for 2 years. Here's another quote. "There are some who go into the valley of testing, and some do not make it out. I was broken. I lay there alone in my solitary cell. I had great fear, terrible grief, and I was weeping. And the thought kept going through my mind, 'Where are you, God? Why are you so far away?' I would hope that none of us would ever make those kind of statements. I would hope that none of us would ever get to a place where we would be that broken. When these words were coming out of his mouth, when these thoughts were just pressing him down more and more and more, he's crying uncontrollably. And he says, "I could not believe what came out of my mouth next." He said, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus." Last week I preached, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We never find that comfort if we don't go through that valley. Has your faith been tested? Has your nearness to God been questioned? I love Jesus. That's what we go back to. We may not understand. We may not be able to change anything. I love Jesus. And then he said these words. I thought, here is my victory. Even if you're silent, I love you. Even if you let my enemy harm me, I love you. As Jesus said, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Are we standing this morning? Are we standing? That phrase, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Let me just give you that context for a moment. It's recorded in Matthew 10. This is the high note, maybe, in that chapter. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Wow. Wow. Later in that same chapter, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. And then going a little deeper into that chapter, it says, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. What's been rocking your world? What's been messing with your heart? What has been filling your mind with more doubt than hope? As I've said during this series, just because we are Christians doesn't exempt us from living in a fallen world and all the things that go with that. Some of it from within, a lot of it from without. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. This is a verse that affirms to us what we already know. In this life we will have adversity. And in this life we will have enemies. A couple of quotes for you to look at. The enemy wants to steal our peace and keep us stirred up, anxious, fearful, upset, and always in a stance of waiting for something terrible to happen at any minute. Anybody been there? Here's another one. One enemy can do more hurt than 10 friends can do good. It piles on, doesn't it? And then this one. It's hard to fight an enemy who has outposts in your head. They're no longer even around. But the warfare is still going on. I got to thinking about enemies. The people we have offended. The people to whom we've apologized, but they've refused our apology. The people at work who were angered. The people at work who are jealous of us and have set themselves against us. the people in our families who hold a grudge against us for some mysterious reason we cannot comprehend, the people who seem to dislike us or wish us ill or harm for no good reason. Anybody got any enemies? Anybody have any enemies? But think about this. Here comes Jesus into this conversation, and he says, love your enemies. Wow. I got to thinking about that verse, and I just kind of flipped the script for a moment. Sometimes we're the enemy. Sometimes we're the offender. We're the adversary. Sometimes we're the critic, the expert, the judge. Sometimes we're the crybaby. Sometimes we're the nagger. Sometimes we're the thorn in someone else's flesh. So there's a lot of reasons that Jesus says, love your enemies. But do you know what one of those is? Sometimes we're going to need someone to be kind to us. Sometimes we're going to need someone to show us some understanding. Sometimes it's not going to fall on us to be the forgiver. We're going to be the one who needs the forgiveness. How are we doing with our enemies? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. This verse reveals also what we need to know. Have you ever walked into someone's home? They've invited you over for a meal. And when you walk into their house, everything is so incredibly festive. You take a look at the table, and literally it's what you would call a spread. More food than you could imagine. The choices of what to eat and drink are amazing. And you find yourself having a hard time trying to be a good guest because you just want to forget any kind of socialization and just dive in. Up to this verse in Psalm 23, God has presented himself as a shepherd to his sheep. You get to this verse and he's presenting himself as a host for his guest. And he says, come on in. Take a seat. You anoint my head with oil. An old custom. Someone invites you over, especially in ancient times, Near East. They invite you over. You're their special guest. They greet you. And they take oil that has been perfumed. And they anoint you. A gesture of kindness and friendship. A way to help you relax and be refreshed. I must admit that doesn't have a big appeal to me. But at the same time, if you pull the shepherd context back in a little bit, the shepherd would anoint the head of the sheep to soothe the scratches and the wounds. Sometimes life just beats us up. And it's a pretty cool idea to think about the fact that God inviting us to his banquet is going to go out of his way to make us comfortable and to reduce the hurt that we felt. My cup overflows. How many of you, when you are drinking from a cup and you get to the bottom and there's a little ice still left in it, there's a little whatever it is that you're drinking, and you got that straw, and you're just going to suck on that straw till you can get the very last drop out of it. And you make all that noise. That's probably not one of our finer moments, you know, especially if you're dining in public. And how many of us have been in a restaurant, and for whatever reason, the waiter or waitress has totally forgotten about us, and our glass or cup is totally empty, and we're like, where are you? But sometimes you're eating out somewhere, and that waiter or waitress could not be more attentive. They are always coming back before you can even get close to having an empty glass. They're refilling it, and they're refilling it, and they're refilling it. You're ready to go, and they're still refilling it. Right? Have you had some of those?
Yes.
Karen and I have had some waiters and waitresses like that said, just half a do. Here's what this overflowing cup represents. And this is God inviting us to His table. This overflowing cup symbolizes the abundance God has at His disposal. He's never going to run out. This overflowing cup, it demonstrates how unselfish, how open-handed God is toward you and me. We can be such whiners sometimes. Where is God? What is God doing? Why is He letting me suffer? Don't sell God short. Let's read a few passages together. Ephesians 1, kind of a long passage. It's broken up, I think, in maybe about three different slides. Let's read this together and to each other. Are you ready? All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. We will not come up short, folks. Every spiritual blessing. Yes, that's a good word. Let's read the next section. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. God can't wait for us to come to His house. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Let's take a look at this last passage. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. The more time we spend in God's book, and the more God's word gets into our hearts, it changes our whole perspective on everything that's going on here, and it gives us glimpses of what is to come. There's a song that we don't sing that much anymore, He Giveth More Grace. You may remember it. The chorus of that song says, His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. We are to be the happiest people in the world. We are truly blessed. Okay, let me preach just a little more. Let's jump into another reference. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Here it comes. Let's look at it. Let's read it together. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You can't lose it. The devil can't take it away. This anointing, like I mentioned earlier, I'd probably pass on the oil with all the perfume in it. Okay? This anointing is God gifting his children when they believe in Christ with the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in our lives and will remain until we're in God's presence in glory. This anointing, it symbolizes his importance and the reality of him being in us and with us. Let me tell you a few of the things that the Holy Spirit does, just in case you have forgotten. He is the one who quickens our spirit and makes us alive spiritually. No one gets saved if the Holy Spirit doesn't open their heart and bring them the faith. He is the one who dwells within believers and teaches them the ways of God. In 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. We wouldn't even know what the truth is if he didn't make it clear to us. I'm trying to keep going. He is the one who convicts us, and he's the one who helps us change our ways. Any of you got some ways that you can think of that may need a little changing? We need to pray, help me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, give me power. How many of you have heard the story, the bare facts? This is kind of an interesting story. A country preacher. I knew some of them growing up. Obviously not in the same part of the country as this story is. A country preacher decides he's going to skip services one Sunday and go bear hunting. The preacher. So he's out in the mountains. He's got his gun and everything. He's working his way around this trail. And there's a really difficult twist. And as he's working his way around it, he collides with a bear. Who do you think wins that collision? I would go with a bear. So the preacher, who is now skipping church, is tumbling down a hill, the gun going one way, him going another way. And when he finally lands, he's on a rock and he's got two broke legs. Can't move, can't do anything. That's the good news. The bad news is that bear is at him, going for him. And he's laying there. He can't move. He just sees the bear. So he finally decides it's time to pray. And his prayer goes like this: Oh Lord, I'm so sorry for skipping services and coming out here to hunt. Please forgive me and grant me just one request. Please make a Christian out of that bear that's coming at me. Please, Lord, please. Just like that, this bear just goes into literally this slide. Right up to where that man is. He falls on his knees. This bear clasps his paws together. And he begins to pray right at the preacher's feet. Dear God, bless this food I am about to receive. How many of us need a little more faith? I think I would rather pray and ask God to change my life than for him to send a bear to get me. He is the one who gives us the desire and the ability to do God's will. If you're serving God, thank the Holy Spirit. If you're witnessing to others, thank the Holy Spirit. If you're giving as you should, thank the Holy Spirit. If you are praying faithfully and fervently and expectantly, thank the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who guarantees an incredible future for anyone and everyone who will give their life to Christ. Check out this passage. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. Okay, so one other picture. Can anyone tell me who or what this is?
That would be Barney.
Barney and Friends, they were on TV for like 17 years. I think they retired back in 2009. There is a whole generation that grew up realizing that learning could be fun because of Barney. So, imagine this. You've got your 4-year-old little girl that you've taken in for an exam. Not always easy to do that, is it? The checkup. So the doctor is looking in the little 4-year-old's ears. You think we're going to find Big Bird in here? She doesn't say a word. Gets the tongue depressor. He's looking in her throat. Do you think we're going to find the cookie monster in here? Not a word, nothing said. Pulls out his instrument, puts it on her chest to listen to her heartbeat. Do you think we're going to find Barney in here? The little girl, she speaks. No! Jesus is in my heart. Barney is on my underpants.
That would be both truth and TMI.
He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anointeth my head. My cup runs over. Take a look at the prayer. Dear God, thanks for loving me. Wanting to have a personal relationship with me. I believe Jesus died for me, my sins. He was buried, He rose from the grave. Please forgive me, save me. I give my heart to Jesus. I receive the Holy Spirit into my life. Change my way of living. Help me to become a devoted follower of Jesus. It's a step-by-step, day-by-day process of just simply walking with our Lord and our Savior. If you've never prayed this way and said yes to God's offer of invitation for salvation, in a few moments when we pray, I trust that you'll do so. When I first read Andrew's story, it broke my heart. But I also realized over the years, I have talked with people with so many different life experiences and spiritual struggles. Don't ever doubt that God isn't still there and that He doesn't care. But for all of us who have Jesus in our hearts, let's get more acquainted with the Holy Spirit and let Him have His way in our lives. Amen.